all the commandments, and it is the commandment for the church. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are mine. And it is not by living by the law. It is not by learning Bible doctrine. It is not by works and service and all these things that so many churches have. It's by loving as Christ loved. When we reach that point in our life where we consistently manifest the love of Jesus Christ, that's when the angelic realm and human realm will know that we belong to Jesus Christ, not because we say so, not because of our creed, our church membership, and how often we go to church and carrying the Bible to church, and all of these kind of things. It is by loving as Christ loved. And why people are not interested in that, I don't know. To me, this study changed my life more than any one thing that I've studied. My ministry is about spiritual love. It is not about faith. My ministry, I don't want anyone to get the idea that my ministry is always doing faith. That's not what my ministry is about. My ministry is about loving as Christ loved. And when I go on the radio station for those 30 or 58 second blips, this is going to be my main momentum. And this is what the church is about, not faith. Now, why do I emphasize faith? Because, one, the Bible does, but two, the greatest work of faith is love. So if we learn to, or if we will walk by faith, then we have the manifestation. Isn't that right? The manifestation. I'll try not to spit. We have the manifestation. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, nothing else matters but what? Faith expressing itself in love. That's a powerful statement, people. Of all the things we have in the Bible, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. And this is what characterizes the person of Christ. To be like him is to love as he loved. So I'm sorry that not many, but I'm very happy you do. I'm very happy you're here. And those are the ones that I'm sent to teach, those who want to hear this. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Now, what are we in prayer about? What is this prayer again? This prayer is to test ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, to test ourselves to see if we are in faith of the Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears, and see and hear what's going on in Scripture, because it's so difficult to do that. This is why you have so many interpretations and denominations and movements and things, and we just want the Spirit to open our eyes. Let's begin with the Word of God. What a privilege it is, Father, to open the Scriptures, to study your Word, Heavenly Father, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear what you would have us to see and hear, Heavenly Father. And we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to see the truth, and that, Father, your Spirit will keep us from the powers of darkness that we seek to impede our understanding and our seeing, and cause us to realize, Heavenly Father, all the wonderful impact of your love when it is flowing through us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Love envieth not, or love is not jealous. So please remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, to stay with 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 right now, or 3, that we are studying that love is not jealous. And again, I'd just like to remind you, it doesn't take me a few seconds to do it, that this does not say you are not jealous. This does not say that you work not to be jealous. This does not say that you attain not being jealous. The subject is love. Spiritual love, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what love. If love is flowing through you, when you're walking by faith in the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is, as is stated in Romans 5, is pouring this love into your soul, that love that he pours through you is not jealous. So the subject is love. You and I are not the subject. It does not say believers are not jealous. It says love is not jealous. So please be aware of that principle and point. because that's very important to understand that it is love that is the subject. Jealousy. Now, what we are right now looking at, what's going on beyond what we're looking at, is the source. The source of jealousy or envy. What is the source of jealousy and envy? And what we saw last week in our study, and we looked at Mark and some other things, envy is a communication way that the Spirit has given me. Envy or jealousy is the immune system of the flesh self, the old man, the you that you were in the flesh. And it is the immune system. So that if we could take our flesh self, anytime flesh self feels threatened, and it always feels threatened if somebody else is promoted, if somebody else is praised, if somebody else, well, what happens inside flesh self? It says, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? So it rushes to the defense of the flesh self. It wants to protect. Yes, jealousy is a sin, but let's find out how it's functioning. And what is happening with jealousy is that it is rushing to the forefront and saying, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? You're praising somebody else, you're talking to somebody else is getting a reward, somebody else is getting something, what about me? It is just like any immune system. The single most important thing you always want to remember about immune system is identification of self. And so jealousy identifies the flesh self. And so the source of it is the old man or the flesh self. It is a painful and resentful awareness of the advantage of others, joined with the desire to possess that advantage, to it be the one that gets these things. An intolerance, jealousy, an intolerance of rivalry and these kinds of things. Often, there is, first of all, let's say that there is a healthy and correct, we call it jealousy. I'll probably work if I develop this any further for another word, but there is a protective jealousy that a man might have for his wife and a wife for her husband, and that protects. But there are many men and women, dealing with one now in counseling, a man, who have inordinate jealousy. Their wife even says hello to another man, or another man talks to. They become jealous. They, where were you? Why are you talking to them? What would you say to them? No matter what it is, they're inordinate. Well, what's going on? Well, there's a lot of things we could talk about going on with that. But what is lacking here is love. And I'm not talking about her love. I'm talking about love of the Holy Spirit flowing through him. Because love takes care and wipes out jealousy. It will not allow jealousy. So we have a lot of things that we can do when people are inordinately jealous. What's going on inside their soul? Well, one thing that's going on inside of their soul is they're totally obsessed with the flesh self. This is what they're occupied with. And the flesh self feels extremely threatened. And they don't like that. So what we have to move is not try to improve the flesh self, which cannot be improved. It is going desperately wicked every day. So we don't want to improve the old man. What we want to do is move into the new man. And this is where spiritual love flows through, and love is not jealous. It doesn't have to be. And this is part of our whole study. Now, so let's go back, and what is the source of jealousy? Okay, remember now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're just getting ready to go on this journey, but this is where we had to end last week. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's just read a few verses and then come back and work on it. And I, brethren, so we're dealing with believers, these are all believers, could not speak to you as what? Spiritual men. All right, that's over here, spiritual. All right, I cannot speak to you as pneumatikos, but to the flesh. Over here. I cannot speak to you as men, as spiritual, but as flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able, to receive solid food. Indeed, even now, you are not able. You are still what? You are still functioning in the flesh. For since there is jealousy, strife among you, are ye not characterized by the flesh? The old man. These are characteristics of the old man. Those are indigens. Those are that which is going to protect the old man. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like what? Flesh. Mere men, flesh. You're not walking like a person, a new spiritual creature. Now, this took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What is the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? The subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit. That's the subject of what we have going on. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even of power. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. But your faith, now what's the object of faith? Your faith should not rest on the object as the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What's the power of God? Tells you in verse 4, the Holy Spirit. So we trust the Holy Spirit. Then he goes through and does this, and then picks it back up later on in verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of the man except the spirit of the man? In other words, you and I can understand flesh because we are flesh, which is in him. Even so, the being of God is no one knows. Now what? No one knows except the Spirit of God. No one knows but the Spirit of God. The chapter is about the Spirit of God. That helps you in where we closed last week in verse 16. For who knows the mind of the Lord? That he should be instructed, he should instruct him. We have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit. This is what's being taught here, and then we spend time in Isaiah 40, chapter 13, where this is quoted as saying it's the Holy Spirit. So, the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And why is he saying that? Because to understand the spiritual, we're going to have he that can go into the spiritual. We're going to have, if you please, in what he's doing, anything. If we are going to understand, let's put the word understand here. If we're going to understand pneumatikos or pneuma, we're going to understand spiritual things, what are we going to have? We're going to have a mind that can do that. We're going to have a mind that can think spiritually. We don't have that mind. That mind is the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can understand the spiritual because we have the mind to do so. And if you compare Isaiah, our study in Isaiah chapter 40, 13, 12, 13, and 14, and then come back and study this whole thing as we did, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take the spiritual things and cause them to be understood by us. So that's the subject matter. Then he flows from that into our study, chapter 3, verse 1, where he's going to now talk about what happens when you are in that mindset of the Holy Spirit versus being in the flesh. So we'll put Holy Spirit here, and we'll put flesh here. So here is the flesh. Now let's take a look at what's going to happen in that place. Verse 1, let's move now. Verse 1, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. Brethren, the term, relationship of all believers. And again, all I want to say here is, how important is that to understand that each of us are in the beloved? This stops you, or should, it will if you understand it and the Spirit's leading you in this thought process again, that we don't judge one another. We don't beat each other down. We don't do that to each other in a home. We shouldn't. What we do is we support one another. We're brethren. We're in the same body. Not able. Could not speak to you as spiritual man. Not able to speak to you. So he's not able to do this. As to spiritual, you have men there, but as to spiritual, and how y'all doing tonight? All right. Come on in here. Okay. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, And what we are looking at is the source of jealousy or envy. What is the source of it? A lot of people like to say jealousy, well, that's a sin. And so, well, if we can understand what we're looking at here, we're going to understand why the first negative that Paul says about love, and remember, this is the first negative. It is not jealous. This is very important. This is not just an arbitrary statement that he picked this first. So let's take a look. Verse 1, brethren, not able to speak to you, and that's what he wants to do, communicate to them, as to spiritual. And the word here is pneuma pikas. And I'll just transliterate rather than write the Greek. That won't impress anybody. So what we want to do is just get an understanding of what we're dealing with. Pneuma pikas. K-O-S. Pneuma pikas. And that is spiritual. That's referring to the combination coming off of the previous chapter. Got to be able to support what I say. The previous chapter, this is the new man and the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that discerns the deep things of God. He's the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ, remember? That which what can understand spiritual things. Our mind can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can do that. So that's why he's called the mind of Christ. He can think through and understand spiritual. Because he is spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. So it's the new man and the Holy Spirit. This is the pneuma pikas man. All right, spiritual. Now for the contrast. But, contrast, as to men of flesh, or, but as to fleshly, sarcinos. Sarcinos. Okay, sarcinos. Now, this is the word that we have, sarcinos. So we have spiritual compared with, and in contrast with, the spiritual man. Here we have pneumatikos, sarcinos. Okay, flesh. All right, let's see what we're going to do here. Sarcinos. That's S-A-R, sarcinos. Is the fleshly or the flesh? But, contrast. As to babes in Christ. Matthias, new baby born believer. Very interesting in working in 1 John. As we continue working through there, when we're able to get back there at some point, John and this whole part of 1 John is talking to, in 1 John 1 and 2, he tells you he's talking to babes. He's talking. In fact, he's going to talk to three different groups, three different levels of growth. In the epistle of 1 John. And it's only a baby who would deny that they sin. So this is not a difficult concept that he is dealing with there. Now let's go to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 3. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Alright, the milk is the basic principles of truth, the truth of the gospel, as it were. The truth of what's going on. And I gave you milk to drink. The idea, and then he says, not solid food. In other words, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word, the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, not out of the mouth of men, but out of the mouth of God. The truth of the gospel was an important designation. Please remember, and I'm on no kind of crusade not to call the Bible the Word of God. Some people have accused me of that. But people can accuse me whatever they want, whenever they want. That's fine. I know what I'm doing, and I know what I believe. This Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It also contains the words of Satan. It also contains the words of man. But to call the whole book the Word of God in the sense that he has given to us, and this is his book, and it's divinely inspired, yes. But be sure that when you, in your own mind, you're thinking, now when you say Word of God, don't go reading Job's three friends' words and say, I'm reading the words of God, because you're not. You're not reading God's words. Now, when God speaks, you're reading God's words. And when you have that technical phrase, the Word of God, often it means the gospel, the truth of the gospel in principle. I have given you milk to drink. And drinking and eating are pictures of faith, and that's how we're going to understand and receive Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit to do what? allow the Spirit to do that which he was sent to do. And as the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is able to take that and put it into our human spirit. Yes, sir?
How are we to distinguish the difference?
I'm sorry?
How are we to distinguish the difference between the Word of God and the Word of man and the Word of
sin? Okay. In some cases, let's go from easy to more difficult. In most cases, it says, God says this. Most cases, it will say, this is what God says. In, like for an example, a very good place to see the truth of this, because this is an important question. How can we know? Look at Isaiah 28. It's a good place to see, Duhan, exactly what you're asking. But, and it's a good place also to see the confusion. It's also a good place to see the confusion. Now, I think everyone here is familiar with Isaiah 28. I've probably gone through it more times than I've done John 3:16 in the last couple of years with you. But it's, to me, one of the most important passages in the Bible in understanding the Bible's revealing and concealing and all of these types of things. Now, you remember this is when Christ comes and he's not able to teach the Gentile or the Jews because when they read the Scriptures, verse 9, to whom would he teach knowledge and to whom would he interpret the passage? Well, he should be able to do that with Jews because they have the passage. So he should be able to interpret the passage with them, but he can't. Then he says, those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, that refers to the Gentiles just coming into the picture. So we have the Gentiles just to, well, he shouldn't have to do it with them because they don't have the message yet. But the Jews have it, so he should be able to interpret the message to the Jews, but he's not able to. Why isn't he able to do so? Verse 10. Because when the Jew picks up the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, what they see the Bible saying is, NIV says, do and do, do and do. New American Standard says, order and order, order and order. The NIV is correct. Do and do, do and do. Then line on line, line on line, a line is a rule. You draw a line, that's how you use a ruler. Rule on rule, rule on rule, little here and little there. That's why there's so many denominations, so many different movements, and they all use this book. Because they didn't. But what one denomination does, said, look, we've gone through, we have our list. We have what you have to do for God to be saved, what you have to do for God to be restored from sin, what you have to do for God to be blessed of God, to do what God wants you to do to please God. And we've made our list. We've gone a little here, and then we've gone a little here, and a little here, and we've compiled our list. And then you drive down the street, and the Baptist say, no, no, you missed it. We have our list from the same book. And we've made our list, a little here, what you got to do, a little here, what you got to do, a little here, what you got to do. And then so forth, so you've got your different denominations. Line on line, rule on rule, these are the things the way they see the Scriptures. Now, verse 11, historical note, indeed he will speak to these people, to stammering lips, foreign tongue, that's when he comes. Verse 12, this is the true gospel. Now note what it says. He who said to them. Now, he is God. So here we know, Duhan, this is God. Here is rest. Word for faith. Give rest to the weary. Here are the weary. Those are the ones trying to do and do, rule and rule, working hard, doing their list. Here is repose. Now, this is the gospel. This is the word of God. This is the truth of the gospel. Trust me. Now, we have the phrase, but they would not listen. Now, Duhan, here's the problem. Verse 13. So, the word of the Lord. Here we're talking about the gospel. What God said. We're talking about the God's what he said. So here's how he's going to. The word of the Lord to them will become. Do and do. Do and do. Line on line. Or rule on rule. Rule on rule. Little here. Little there. Now, stop right there. That's not the truth. But Duhan, it says right here, The word of the Lord, gospel, that's a technical term, a designation of the gospel, will become to them, do and do, do and do. What happened when he met the rich young ruler?
How can I be saved? What did Christ say? Do and do, do and do. Do the whole law. Now, is that true? Is that the gospel? Let me ask y'all. No, we know better. The gospel is not do the whole law. But that's what Jesus, your Savior, said to the rich young ruler. Why would he do that? Well, look at the rest of verse 13. So that they may go, that is, go their way, go do your work, stumble backwards, be broken. Now, why would you be broken and snared and taken captive? Because you cannot do the whole law. And you fall apart. You realize you can't do it. And then maybe you'll come back to truth. So, Dion, a person can study this book and they will see, oh, the Word of God, gospel, is to work. But it's very clear that in, you had in verse 11, verse 12, this is my true gospel, and it says so. He said to them, here is rest, trust, faith. Give this faith to the weary. Here is repose. Where is repose? In just trusting me. Just trust me. That's the gospel all the way through. But if you don't want to see truth, you will see, and this is the, you hit right in the heart of the whole conflict, you will see works, and the Bible's written there on purpose. If you don't want to see the Word of God saying, trust me, you will see the Word of God saying, work for me. Do something. Whatever your list is. Your list is repentance, confession, sorrow, set aside, do this, do that. You'll see it. It's there. It's in the Bible. All these churches, Roman Catholic Church, all of them, it's in the Bible. They don't go to the Quran. They don't run over to the Buddhist book, the Hindu book. They've gone to this book. And they pulled it out. And they can show you. That's why I said to you, don't ever get into a Bible argument. You've got two verses for your view, they've got two verses. You find two more, they'll find two more. And that's what you end up doing, fighting the Bible. And you're not going to open anyone's eyes to what is the Word of God until it is opened in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The veil is lifted where? The veil is lifted in Christ. Once you see who Christ is and all we have to do is trust, then the veil is lifted and you're able to see what really the Bible is about. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. They go together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, very quickly. We travel this way, but every now and then it's good to go back over and note it and bring it to our forefront. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now, verse 14. But their minds, this is the Jewish people, these are the ones who would not listen in our Isaiah 28, but their minds were hardened. Hardened to Scripture? No. They know Scripture and they study it diligently. To God? No. They are not hardened to God. They want a relationship with God. They are not hardened to God, people. They're not in beer joints when Bible class is going on in the temple. They're there. They study and study and study. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Study it diligently. So they're not hardened about that. Well, then what are they hardened to? Just like that do and do, little here, little there. They're not hardened to Scripture. We study it, put a little here, we got a little there, we put it together, these rules, this rules, what you got to do for God. No, they're right there. What are they hardened to? They're hardened to just trusting Him. That's what they're hardened to, just trusting Him. So, it says, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, we can jump this to this day in the year 2001, at the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted.
that same bell that causes them not to listen in Isaiah 28, verse 12, but they would not listen, they're there. And it blinds them. It's a veil. Why is it? It's because it is removed. Look at it. It is removed, verse 14, in Christ. Once you see who Christ is, yes, ma'am.
Isn't that because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
Yeah.
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 Because the veil would have the veil over there. Because they don't believe he is the
Messiah. That's right. That's what it says, because it is lifted in Christ.
Right.
Once you see Christ, the veil is lifted. And, you know, when that veil is lifted, it's just amazing how you see so many things that are right there. You've read them 1,000 times. You've memorized them. You say them at every holy holiday. I'm talking about a group, again. But when you see the truth, every one of those become different. And you just go, wow, that's what it's talking about. Wow. Just trust him. All this work we've been doing. Now, and that's a hard thing to do, but wow. Okay, that's it. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, and because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They're not going to see it. There's a veil. They're rejecting. But whenever a man, now stay with me, I'm going to see if you're thinking, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, now who's the Lord here? Jesus Christ. Just talked about in verse 14. When you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we know the Lord here is Christ, because in verse 14 it says it's lifted in Christ. So the Lord here is Jesus Christ. Okay, you got that? Now, verse 17. Now that you see that, now that you see Jesus Christ, and now that the veil is lifted, now who's your Lord? Your Lord now is the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What did Christ say in Galatians 5? 1. Keep standing firm in the freedom wherewith I have set you free. How do I stand firm in the freedom wherewith Christ has set me free? Walk in the Spirit. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So you're walking in that freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. What does he say in Galatians 5:1? Don't go back to the shackles. What is that? Don't go back to the law. Stay there. Stay walking in the Spirit. Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Similar but different. Now the Lord, now your Lord is the Spirit. People, don't let people take this away from you. With this Lordship of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is Lord. People keep this Lord. But so is the Holy Spirit right here. The Holy Spirit is Lord. I can tell you verses where God the Father is Lord. They're all your Lord, people. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit's the Lord. And if we take them in an order of relationship, my immediate Lord, whom Jesus Christ sent to me, people, to be my Lord, my immediate Lord is the Holy Spirit. I follow him. I trust him. I'm led by him. All these things we studied, lead, be led by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, all these terms we have. So my immediate Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's Lord of my life. He takes me to my Lord, Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come? To take me to my Lord, God the Father. That's why he came. He tells you that. That's why he came. To take you to the Father. So this is the order of the things that we have going on. So once it's lifted, then you see the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Let's just complete it. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What? From the glory of the Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit.
So we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is where we want to go. This is that part two of the plan of God for every believer. Be transformed into the image of Christ. This is where we want to go. What is the thing about that? When we love as Christ loved, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, that's good. Let's don't stop there, though. Let's don't stop. And I want to word it this way, and I just hope that sometimes it just kind of, oh, man, that doesn't sound right to my soul, because I want to draw its attention to it. Let's don't stop with the Lord, though, or with Jesus Christ. Let's don't stop with being transformed into the image of Christ. Look what it says in verse 4 of the following chapter. Forget the chapter break. Just a few verses down. In whose case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Oh, look what it says. Who is the image of God. Wow. So, we go from, here we are, and we have the glory, the Holy Spirit, who takes us to the glory, Jesus Christ. So now from His glory to the glory of Christ, so we're now in the image of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the image of whom? God the Father. Therefore, we are in the image of God the Father. So, we're now in His image. Question, Genesis, how were we originally created? In the image of God. We're making this journey back. We're being restored. We're being reconciled and restored to what we lost. We're back into the image of God. This is what He's doing with us, people. So we go from who we are, walk to our Lord, the Holy Spirit. He takes us to our Lord, Jesus Christ. He takes us to our Lord, God the Father. And you have an intimacy with Him, and you're being transformed into His glory, and then ultimately, verse 4, God the Father, God. So this is where we want to get in all of this. So how do we understand when the word of God is referring to the gospel? This is what I'm saying. You have to know the truth and what the truth of the gospel is. Just believe, I will do the work. And then you're not going to be fooled like they were in the Isaiah 28:13 and have to stumble, fall backwards with a work program. All right, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Continue our journey. One of my bad habits, somebody asks a question and it takes me forever to answer. Be on fire with God. What did I even ask? And I do that sometimes. But I hope that helped a little bit. Okay, verse 3. Now we're ready for verse 3. This is the passage we want to look at. This is an excellent verse for study and dealing with love is not jealous and the source of jealousy. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Now, how do I know? How do I know if I am walking in the Spirit or if I'm walking in the flesh, the old man? How do I know? Well, let me just give you a hint. If I am aware that jealousy comes from the flesh self, it's part of the immune system of the flesh self, is there to protect the flesh self. If I find myself with this jealousy, then I know, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yes, you know, you can say, yes, I'm in sin, but I want something better than that from you. I want something closer to your relationship with God. You know what? I'm in the flesh because jealousy is just trying to protect the flesh self. That's what jealousy is doing. And that's why what happened in just in my soul when somebody else was complimented or somebody else got something or in the case of inordinate jealousy, you know, all he did, all she did was talk to someone, and boy, it all cropped up in that. I know where I am. This is where people, stress, depression, threat, your security threatened. Love's never threatened. Spiritual love is never threatened. It knows. That's why spiritual love, people can go on a cross and die. Spiritual love doesn't care about the shame and disgrace of hanging on a cross. It doesn't consider that. It doesn't consider the opinions of others. Love doesn't have to. Flesh has to. Human love has to, but not spiritual love. So we know when we have these things that we have more than just jealousy here. There's jealousy and there's strife. When that strife occurs in the marriage, in the home, in the local church, in your own soul, you know something's going on. I'm in the flesh. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. I've got strife going on in my environment and in my soul. It's what's happening in my bedroom, in my living room, with my wife or my children. Does it sound like spiritual love? Does this look like spiritual love? Does this look like the fruit of the Spirit? No. Does it sound like the fruit of the Spirit? No. Is a chair flying across the room? Does that look like the work of the Spirit? No. So what do I know about myself? Oh, you're a dirty rat and no good. No, forget all of that. What you know is, these are actions of the flesh, and that's all that's going on. The flesh wants to protect itself. It feels threatened. That's what it feels. Talk about God being jealous, people. Understand it from the standpoint of Hosea. It's not a matter of being jealous of the bum that his wife is sleeping with that night as a whore, giving her body away, selling it, either giving it or selling it. It's not that he's jealous of that. What is the deal is, I want the love. This is why when it says God is jealous, why isn't that bad? It's not a matter of being jealous that somebody else is getting the love. It's a matter that the love is not given to him. And this is what God wants in your life. He wants first place. People, he's not jealous of the world that you're serving and all you're doing. It's that you're not doing it with him. That's the point. That's what he is jealous or desirous of. He wants us. That's why sometimes I tell you, when you sin, God is not concerned with your sin. And I know that sounds rough for a preacher to say that. He's not concerned with your sin. Why can I say that? People, because I believe in the work of the cross. His son has already taken care of that. What God is concerned is, why didn't you trust me? Let's use a simple analogy. I go steal some money. God's not concerned with the stealing of the money. His son has already paid for that. God is concerned with, Herman, why didn't you trust me? Don't you think I love you? Don't you trust me to satisfy your needs? Every time you and I sin, what is sin? If we're not trusting him. To sin, you first stop trusting. And all sin is a manifestation, I'm not walking in faith. That's why to get back, what do? You just start doing what you stop doing. You stop trusting, get back to trusting. That's why it's that simple. But God's not concerned with what the sin, why didn't you trust me? That's the way jealousy works with God. It isn't that he's jealous. We might be jealous if my wife is sleeping with another man. I'm jealous of him, and I want to kill that rat. I'm going to go kill him. Okay? I'm jealous of him. They're threatened. Well, you said threatened. That's your wife. But what I'm saying is, what we're talking about here, and not being jealous, love isn't going to be jealous. What its concern is what happened here. That's what its concern is. I don't care about that. It could be anything out there. Not concerned about your lovers. Concerned about you and me. This is what love is concerned with. For you are still fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife. They cannot learn truth. They cannot learn scripture. They cannot produce spiritual love. Why? They're not walking in the Spirit. And notice the environment. Remember, we're dealing with the environment of spiritual love. Note the environment of jealousy. What's the environment of jealousy? Strife. When there's jealousy, there's strife between the two people inside your own soul. When you and I have fleshly jealousy coming from the old man in the soul, there's strife in our soul. And with turmoil, can't sleep, walk the floor. Walked the floor all night. A lot of country songs about that. It's just turmoil, strife, inside. Won't leave you alone. That's the first environment in here, and then what starts to happen? Then there's strife between you and people, you and other Christians, in your home, in your family, in the church, in your life. Strife. This is the environment of jealousy. So how do I get rid of jealousy? Walk in the Spirit and have Him pour in love. For you are still fleshly. You're not able to take advantage of teaching, some advanced teaching, for you are still in a condition resembling the flesh. Now, what in the world is fleshly? What in the world is fleshly? Look what we have in our passage now in 1 Corinthians 2:3, the 3:3. And he says, you are still fleshly. For since there is strife among you, are you not fleshly? Okay, what is fleshly? What is going on? Well, fleshly, 2:14, chapter 2, verse 14, because all this goes together. You really don't have a chapter break here. The natural man, but a natural man. That's a fleshly man. 3:1, contrast. Spiritual. 3:1, men of flesh. So verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, fleshly. Fleshly. Now, I'm not going to write a lot on the board. I don't think it'll serve that purpose tonight, but let me just tell you, in chapter 2, verse 14, natural man, chapter 2, 14, that's a soulish man. That's the soulish man. Sakinas. This is where we get the word soul. Chapter 3, verse 1, spiritual. Pneumatikos that I have on the board. Men of flesh. Sakinas. Then fleshly, verse 3, chapter 3, is Sarkikos. I'll put that on the board for you. S-A-R. K-I-K-O-S. See the difference? K-O-S. I didn't connect it here. K-O-S, N-O-S. But you can see the first part has to do with flesh. Sarkis is the flesh part. Right here is flesh. Sarkis, sarkinos. This is 3:1. Okay. Now, so what is going on in the two concepts? Okay. Sarkis. Right here, salty cost. Let's see how we're dealing with salty cost and what we have. Fleshly. That means the fleshly is the relationship with the flesh. Relationship with the flesh, of the flesh, out of the flesh. Salty mass. The second word that we have here, this is they're really difficult. I spend time in a lot of different lexicons and different studies and what you have really between them and the Hebrew and the Greek and understanding the Greek text. Sometimes you read one and this is what characterizes and what comes out of. What characterizes what comes out. I don't know what the difference in those two concepts are. I don't know how to explain, but what we're dealing with for our study is we're dealing with the flesh. We're dealing with that which is resembling. In fact, in verse 3, what we have with Sarki Kos, that resembles the flesh. Sarki Mas is the best way to do it. Sarki Kos resembles. Not the same, but resembles. Sarki Mas, this is what you are. This is what is. This is what is. This is what is the way things are. Made of. Made, this will put made of flesh. This is resembling flesh. Now, people, here's the point. When you and I are in sin, we resemble the unbeliever. We resemble the person in the flesh. Now, we all go to the cross. Okay? We're all here flesh. This would be this word, sarkinos, made of flesh. So here we're sarkinos.
Now, when you are a believer, saved forever, but you live in the flesh, you are the cost part here, so it's the cost, and that means you are resembling over here. You're resembling the unbeliever. You're not an unbeliever. You are a new believer in Christ. But when you walk in the flesh, you're resembling the unbeliever. You're just like it. Why, therefore, is to touch another way of seeing a very important truth. How do I get back into spirit-filled life? How do I get back into pneumatitas? How do I get back into this? Okay, how do I get back in that? Same way I did when I was the unbeliever on this side. All I had to do was faith. Now the object of faith is the Holy Spirit. As first it was Jesus Christ, but now, as in chapter 2, the whole subject matter of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. Trust the Spirit. When you trust the Spirit, you become, get back into the spiritual man that you are. If you note here, resembling the spiritual. What does that mean? Resembling the Holy Spirit. Resembling, who does the Holy Spirit represent? Resembling Christ. See? This is what happens with us. We're not Christ, but we resemble Him. We resemble the Spirit. So when you are spiritual, you're resembling the Holy Spirit. That's why what should flow from us is spiritual love, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to resemble the Spirit, what is characteristic of the Spirit should come through you. All the fruit of the Spirit. I said it's spiritual love. That's what we want. So we want to have ourselves, pneumatikos, resembling the Holy Spirit, the spiritual. That Spirit who's inside of us. We have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, so we want to resemble that spiritual being. And that happens when we walk in the Spirit. Now, when we're in the flesh, as an unbeliever, but as a believer, can I still act like an unbeliever? You bet you can. You know you can spend your whole life acting that way? Spend your whole life as a circumcised. You want to be a circumcised all your life? Sounds even sound bad, doesn't it? All right, you want to be a circumcised? Be a circumcised! I don't want to be a circumcised. I don't know what it is, but the way you say it, I don't want it. Well, what is a circumcised? Circumcised, somebody who resembles the unbeliever. And as resembling the unbeliever, the only way you can get it back into the Spirit is just as you do when you're an unbeliever, by faith. Red Sea, Jordan, different, yes, similar, absolutely. Absolutely. Why are they similar? Same principle. I'm coming out of the darkness into the light. As an unbeliever, I'm coming out of the darkness into the light. As a believer, I'm coming out of the darkness into the light. It's God has to do it. I cannot take myself out of darkness by anything I do. What does that mean? That if I do something and God accepts it and acts on my behalf, that's a work. So Cain comes up to God. Remember Cain. He is not a bad person. Cain wanted a relationship with God. Cain did not thump God off. Cain wanted a relationship with God. But he wanted it by doing. I'm offering you this, and because I offer you this, you should accept me. So anytime you offer God something and say, you should save, restore, bless, whatever, because I'm offering you this. That's a work. God says no. But when you and I come as the sarcophagus, flesh with absolutely nothing to offer Him, I just trust you. God says, that's what I want. I'll act on that. So He did it as an unbeliever. That's how He does it as a believer. And why is that true from our standpoint of study tonight? Because I resemble the unbeliever. I'm just in the same state as the unbeliever was. I'm eternally saved, but I'm in the same state. I'm resembling him. So in order to get back into the light, I do the same thing I did when I was in the flesh. I just simply trust him. So this is where the jealousy is going to come from. This is where it's going to originate. It is going to come when I am in the self-jealousy-toss, fleshly man, I'm in the flesh, and when I'm in the flesh, what is going to be one of the signs of it? James said to his people, your faith is dead. Okay. Why was James able to do that? Because James saw what was happening in the assembly. And what was happening in the assembly, all he had to do was stand over here in the corner and watch the assembly.
People, he didn't have to follow you to your home. He didn't have to follow you to work. He didn't have to follow you doing things in the middle of the night. Just about the church. They're making the people got here early sit over here on the floor. And there's a rich person who came in. There's an important person who came in. And they ushered him out to the front in a comfortable seat. What did he see? No love. That isn't the way love works. Not by any standard. So what does he say? Your faith is dead. You say you're doing faith. It's not the faith God wants. It's dead faith. It's faith, but it's dead. That's what happens when we offer God our work. And what is our faith? I trust you, God, that if I do this, you'll do for me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's dead faith. Faith God is looking for is, I trust you. You, person. That's what I'm trusting in. Member of the Godhead. So this is what we want done. So if this is coming out of me, what do I know? I know I'm in the flesh. The jealousy is there. Because I know one thing. This is the fruit of the flesh, and I know that love will not permit that. If love were present in my soul, that is spiritual love, the love that the Holy Spirit gives, the supernatural love that we could never produce. Never in a thousand years could we produce this love. If I want this love, I've got to trust the Holy Spirit to give it to me. It's His work. And if He pours in this love, and this love is there, and there's no jealousy. People, it's not something you can make happen. Now, you can make it happen, and we'll close with this. You can make it happen. Does anybody remember what you get by analogy when I study it in Galatians? You know what you get? You can do it. Huh? Ishmael. Thank you. You're going to get Ishmael. And doesn't Ishmael look so good? He looks good. What? Well, he's Abraham. He's Abraham's son. And Abraham has promised a son. Ishmael's a son. Ishmael looks good. Until you see Isaac. And when you see Isaac, you know, you smile. No, this isn't it. That's it. You can have a false pseudo self-righteousness. A false pseudo love. Oh, I love Jesus. And I do this and that. And I'm fighting jealousy. But when you know, I did nothing to make this happen. I didn't work at it. I didn't strive at it. It just came. I'm not jealous. Yesterday, I'd have been jealous in that circumstance. I know me. Today, I'm not. What's the difference? Today, I'm often in the Spirit. How fast can we go from love to jealousy? Go from walking in the Spirit, just trusting, and have no jealousy, have the environment of love in your soul? How fast? Let me tell you how fast. Give you a picture. As fast as Peter, 1 second walking on water, and the next second drowning. That's how fast. That's how fast, people. You just get your eyes, stop walking by faith, and jealousy will come back, is raised inside of you, and that flesh self will take over. How fast? As fast as it takes to get your eyes off of walking by faith and onto the circumstances of your life that somebody else has what you want and threatens you. And you'll go right down into the water, you come under the laws of nature again. Because you're in the natural man. See, when you're in the spiritual man, you're above the laws of nature. You're above them. You're not a natural man. When we walk as natural men, we're bound by the laws of nature. That's what the walking on water by Peter is about. But when you walk in the Spirit, you're not bound by the natural laws of man. You are above law of man. And you walk on water, as it were, in principle. So that's why we want to walk in the Spirit. And where we should be jealous, where these things should come up to the flesh, they're not there. Why aren't they there? That's where you bring in the study of Samson. What's the secret? What's the secret to your strength, Samson? What's the secret to your strength, Christian? What's the secret to how you're walking on water? How that you're not jealous? Loving is Christ's love. That's my secret. Spiritual love. That's his secret. God demonstrated his love
And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's a demonstration of his love in our lives. That's our secret. Our secret. Yes, it has to be faith to get there, but I just want us to go in the study to that next step and not talk about faith so much. Talk about the work of faith. And the work of faith is love. Paul makes it very clear. And that's what we want to have. That's your secret. Your secret's not faith. Your secret's love. Because love will not be jealous. Why aren't you jealous? And why are you walking above the water? Spirit of love come now. And won't allow it. That's my secret. Goes and work out. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. That if we will let the Spirit just open our eyes to these things, they just stay there so simply and so clearly, Father. And we praise you for your Spirit that not only inspired the writers of the Scripture to write it down just like you wanted it, and then not only did your Spirit preserve it through all the centuries without it being distorted or lost, but just as concerned today and in proper understanding, your Spirit works in us. What a shame it would be, Father, had you had your Scriptures written, had your Scriptures preserved, but did not give us your Spirit for understanding. We would be no better off. We'd be better off without it. But you have given us the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears. You've given us the mind of Christ so that we can understand the spiritual things. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you.